Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, July 8, 2012.
Turn with me to the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we come to, in my view, the high point of these golden texts. This is not the last, but I think it is one, well, it is one of my favorites. So it's hard to say what is one's favorite text, but I think this is probably my favorite text. The 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might be made rich. I turn to this text many times, and every time I read it, I become somewhat emotional, and I don't know how we can really consider a text like this without emotion. In these few words, Paul very aptly contains the whole of the gospel in a nutshell. I would like for us to read this tonight and to think of it in a devotional sense, for it has to do with our Lord and his own thinking when he came to this earth for us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think you all do. You do because you have experienced his grace when you gave your heart to him. And yet, do we really? Can we really know the grace of the Lord? Certainly not just in one moment of time, but over a lifetime we might come to know something of the grace of the Lord. But you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what grace it took him to give himself for sinful creatures. So consider not just grace as a doctrine, but grace as a person. In the 45th Psalm, which I think we all of us agree is a prophecy concerning Christ, we read that grace is poured into his lips. And when the Pharisees from Jerusalem sent some of the temple police to arrest Jesus, and they came back empty-handed, they were asked why they didn't arrest him. And the response was, "Never spake man like this." Grace is poured into his lips. In reading the account in the Gospels, how natural and yet how unusual and supernatural were all of his words. His parables, his response to his adversaries, and all that he said to those whom he came in contact with. Everything about him was gracious. But when I come to a text similar to this, I like to ask questions of the text to see what the answers might be. And I'll pose a few questions, and you think about them too. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. The first question I would ask is, how rich was he? Had you ever thought about that? Just how rich was our Lord before he came to this earth. He was the Lord, the Creator. The Apostle John wrote of him, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now, all things encompasses everything, and he made him. There was quite a write-up in the paper recently about the scientist Higgs, I forget his first name, but a Scottish man, who a quarter of a century ago postulated an unknown subatomic particle necessary to complete all of the equations they had concerning the formation of the universe. And he said that would solve the problem of how all of these subatomic particles acquired mass, that is, weight. Some smart aleck physicist called it the God particle, but he said he never called it that. And they claim that in that cyclotron in Europe, they have finally isolated the Higgs boson. Well, our Lord created it, if it exists, for he created all things. Everything that was made, he made. And not just that he created the universe and left it to go. Not that he wound it up like one winds a clock and lets it run until it unwinds, because there's no indication he has ever rewound the clock of creation. But not just that he made all things, but his continuing care and his continuing sustaining of the universe. He did not leave it to run down on its own. There is an article in the paper also that said that this universe was created with a bang and it will go out with a whimper. When? Oh, several billion years from now. Isn't it wonderful how they can tell time? But in Colossians, the first chapter, we read, "In him all things consist." That's a fancy word we've got from Latin. The newer translations say, in a more of a homespun figure, "In him all things hang together." But if they hang together, they hang pretty compactly. So he was the Lord, the Creator. And if wealth can be determined by possessions, he was wealthy beyond our imagination. So he was not just Lord the Creator, he was the Lord of creation. Before he ever came to this earth, he was active in creation. He it was who parted the sea for the Israelites. He it was who walked among them in a fiery pillar. He it was who cared for his people. So before he came to this earth, he was heavily invested in this creation that he had made. And from heaven, he was the Lord of creation. He was still the Lord of creation when he came to this earth, when he divested himself of eternal royalty and humbled himself into our existence. He was still the Lord of creation, and all of creation recognized it when he stilled the winds on the stormy lake, when he multiplied the bread and the fish. That was an art of a miracle of creation. And all of the wonders and the goodly works that he did here on this earth. He was still the Lord of creation though he had clothed himself with our humanity. So how rich was he? Not only was all creation his, but he maintained his interest in creation and controlled it. And I think it is sad and comical and maddening that mankind thinks they can control global warming, or that they can do anything about it. If they were half as intelligent as they claim to be, instead of trying to stop global warming, they would try to see what we could do to adapt to it. Because our Lord Jesus is still the owner and the master of creation from heaven now. And I'm sure that you've experienced some of his creative power when he has healed your body, perhaps more than once. So he is, well, let's say he was the richest man in this universe when he walked the paths of Galilee and Judea. Then the second question that I would pose to this text is, how poor did he become? Have you ever pondered that? By what criteria would we judge how poor he became? In the 45th Psalm that I mentioned before, we read concerning him, out of the ivory palaces whereby they make thee glad. That verse has been translated in a various number of ways, and I'm not smart enough to know which is right. But the phrase, out of the ivory palaces, it's a beautiful phrase, but it's a very telling phrase, too, about his riches before he came to this earth. In the days of the psalmist, in the days of all the Old Testament years, kings, which is just a polite name for despots, people who clawed their way to the top over the lives of others, would build fine palaces with ivory panels throughout with various carvings on them. We read that King Ahab built himself an ivory palace. And a lot of this was imitation of the pharaohs of Egypt who built themselves ivory palaces, and no telling how many elephants they killed to get all of that ivory, but don't tell the SPCA. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they made thee glad. We have no way of knowing of the wonders of heaven. All we know is the figurative representations of it in terms of what we know. And an ivory palace, or palace with ivory paneling and other uses, was the ultimate in bling for royalty of old. Whatever else in glory there was, he divested himself of majesty. He did not divest himself of deity, but he divested himself of majesty when he came to this earth. And if we're going to judge how poor he became by comparison, how could we judge how poor he became in leaving heaven? How can you contrast heaven and earth in that way? He divested himself of majesty, and he came to embrace poverty and rejection. A long time I heard a smart aleck say that the sure way for us to get success in this life is to wisely choose one's parents. But there was only one person who ever had that opportunity, and he chose poverty. He chose poverty, and he knew he was facing rejection. You like to be rejected? I don't think anybody does. And the ultimate rejection in our experience is divorce. But he chose rejection, and poverty when he came to this earth. So even by earthly standards, how do you tell how poor he became? We can meditate upon it. We can try to comprehend it. And we should. But I don't think ever, even in eternity, we will fathom the poverty that he came into, not only voluntarily, but purposefully. John expresses it this way. He came into his own, and his own received him not. That's the King James reading. But it's a defective reading, and I don't know how anything could be any other than defective in such a situation, but the Greek very plainly says, he came into his own things, and his own people would not receive him unto themselves. That's a paraphrase, but it's exactly what the Greek means. The English Standard Version notes this, and it says here, he came into his own domain, and his own human creatures would not accept him. It was only a very few people in Jesus' life that became his followers. We read that after the resurrection that many thousands of the Jews believed, but by comparison that was still small. And compared to all of the nations alive today, not counting all who have lived over the past 2,000 years, it is a very small part of the human population that has accepted him. He came divested of majesty to embrace poverty and rejection. He came into his own domain, and his own creatures would not receive him. He came into his own, and his own received him not has often been applied to the Jewish people. But that's not what the Greek has in mind. It is a generic term, his own people, the whole of the human race. And remember when he was died on the cross, his sentence was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, embracing the entire world of that known world of that day to those people. The third question that I would pose is why? From its human standpoint, why would he do it? Yes, I can give you the standard theological answers, the answers of the gospel, too. But think in your own mind, why would he do it? For creatures, not only sinners, but rebels. And the only answer is, he loved us. Just as God loved the world, so did Jesus. But the question remains, why? Why would he do it? Well, the word philanthropy is often bandied about these days, but it means a lover of humanity. That's why people who have great assets and give to charities are called philanthropists. Now, in human terms, there is no such thing as completely unselfish humanity, philanthropy. Human nature does come into that. And there are various reasons why people do that. But he gained nothing to himself about it when he came to redeem us. He was the true lover of mankind. I said there was nothing in it for him. But there really was. The apostle wrote in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come he should display his grace in his kindness toward us. Did you know that he plans to show to all the holy angels and to all of the universes of God, wherever they be, what His grace did for you in your life. I've often thought, I don't think you'll recognize yourself when you see what He has done for you in that day. I'm sure we will recognize one another. The Bible seems to be pretty clear on that. But He will display for the ages what His grace can do for us, who are the riches of His inheritance in the saints. That boggles my mind. So we are a part of His riches. How rich was He? Look all around you. Think of all the believers who have lived and died. The riches of His inheritance in the saints. Did you ever realize that you can enrich Jesus Christ? We can enrich Him and the Father also. But that's not so far-fetched. Those of you who are parents, aren't your children your true riches? So are the children of God. As we live for Him, as we become what He wants us to be, we will enrich Him. And then the third question is, how has He enriched us? He did it for our sake, we read, that we might be made rich. How rich has He made you in Christ? Have you ever tried to tally up the total? How rich are you because you heard the gospel? How rich are you because you responded? How rich are you that you have come to know Him through His word and through the events of His life? Now let's read it again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be made rich.